Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you to look with me to Genesis chapter 24, and we begin again. We're going to probably be the last time we're going to look at Abraham. And Abraham, it says in verse 1, is now a very old man, and the Lord blessed him in every way. And one day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. It says, swear by the Lord, verse 3, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son, that would be Isaac, that you will not allow my son to marry one of those local Canaanite women. Those terrible Canaanite women. Okay. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. Now, if you were to go back a couple chapters, and it's not, you know, it's a little bit through speculation, but in a way, we're kind of building a case. In Genesis 15, it talks about Abraham having a chief steward, a chief manager over all his affairs, whose name was Eliezer of Damascus. In fact, if you remember, Abraham asked the Lord, Lord, is Eliezer of Damascus going to be, the one of that's going to inherit everything? And that's when God told him, no, it's not going to be through Eliezer. You're going to have a son, right? So in all likelihood, it's Eliezer that's referred to here in this chapter, although his name is not mentioned directly in this chapter. But it's interesting because Eliezer, and we're going to make a connection towards the end of today's talk, but it's interesting that Eliezer means God is my helper. It's a popular name in Latin circles, Eliezer. And really, that's what it means. God helps me, or God is my helper. And the first thing that Abraham says to Eliezer, I want you to go to my homeland, and I want you to pick someone that's compatible, okay, with Isaac. Obviously, Abraham saw that the women in Canaan, where they were living, probably retained many of their pagan and heathen customs, and he said, this is not who I want, okay, for my child. This is not who I want for my son. He was no longer a child. Isaac would have been about 40 years old during this time. But there's a biblical principle that begins here, and you see it interspersed throughout Scripture. And here is the biblical principle. God says, when you marry, make sure you marry a believer. Amen. A believer. Don't you dare go outside of that, because you will set yourself up for tremendous heartache. You'll do so. Your disobedience will be at your own peril. God tells us continually throughout his word, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In fact, that scripture that I just quoted comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, don't be unequally bound together with unbelievers. Do not make mismatched alliances with them inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Paul is making the case, saying, don't do it. I know they look good. I know they may be fine. I know they may smell sweet. I know those lips may tempt you, but don't do it. Look at the person next to you and say, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, my wife and I, if you wanted more information, my wife and I could probably sit down with you and tell you horror stories of people that thought we could do it. We can make it work, man, because I know we're just compatible and we just connect with each other so much. And you know, we love each other so deeply. And all of a sudden, 2 years later, they're divorced. We could tell you horror story after horror story about that. Now, occasionally, something all of a sudden, you know, that turns out bad, that starts out bad, turns out good occasionally. But listen, don't violate the principle of God. God in his mercy, God in his grace, all of a sudden, he decided to look the other way. But you can't make that assumption and saying God's going to save him. Nor should you put your boyfriend or girlfriend under the manipulative situation where you're telling them, I'll only marry you if you become a Christian. Because now you've just cast a snare into that relationship. right? Because now you don't know if she came to the gospel because of you or if she came to the gospel because of Christ, right? So Abraham gives him instructions. Canaanite women are bad. And of course, we're not talking, you know, we're talking not, you know, we're talking in generalities. The idea was you have to stay with people of faith. So singles, okay, when you're dating, you better make sure they're a believer. And not just a believer for your sake. How many times have we seen where all of a sudden the guy starts coming to church and then all of a sudden the girl goes on vacation for 3 or 4 weeks and the guy's never seen? He never does show up. What does that tell you? There's no relationship there. There's no relationship with Christ. The only relationship with Christ is through proxy, through my girlfriend. You know, when the girlfriend's gone, there's no real need there. So be astute, be wise, open your eyes. Look at the person and say, that's good preaching. It doesn't matter if you said amen. Yeah. Right. I'm not afraid to tell it when I preach well to you, right? That's Bible, right? So now look at verse 5, because then the servant Eliezer asked him, assuming it's Eliezer asked him, but what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far? I mean, it's not going to be easy to go to a homeland. It's hundreds of miles away. And to convince a girl, would you come home with me, please? Okay, for my master? Like what girl's going to do that, right? So he's got some legitimate concerns, right? He says, if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far from me, should I then take Isaac? In other words, should I come back and then take Isaac back there? Okay, he asked in verse 5. And look what Abraham says in verse 6. No! Never take Isaac. Okay, my son there. Why? For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised me to give this land to my descendants. And he will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she's willing to come back with you, then you're free from this oath of mine. If she's not willing to come back with you, then you're free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there. Why? Why? Because God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go what? To go to the land of Israel. Just like God calls you and God calls me out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son and into the kingdom of light. You don't go back to darkness. You don't go back to the place where God called you out of, right? You never return. You never give up. Yeah, things may not go the way you planned or the way things you envisioned, but you never give up on God and you never give up and you never go back to what God delivered you from. You're not a dog. The dog returns to the vomit. The pig returns to the wallow. You're not a dog and you're not a pig. And so you don't return to the wallow and you don't return to the vomit and you don't return to the world, right? And so we do this, and here's Abraham. Even though his son is 40 years old, Abraham's paternal instincts are like, I still have a responsibility to protect my family. Church, we got to protect our kids. We got to protect our family. You can't shelter them completely, right, from the world that we live in, because there's times when you don't know when they go to the neighbor's house and you can't be snooping around the neighbors and you can't protect them from everything. But here's what you could do. You could, as a good parent, limit their exposure to worldly things. Limit their exposure to things that are based on wickedness. Limit their exposure to godless things, right? So you watch what they're bringing in. What's their intake? What's the intake of your children? Okay, are you aware of what their games are about that they play? Are you aware of what TV shows they're watching? Are you aware of what the cartoons and series that they're watching and the music that they're listening to and the social media as they get older when they get involved in that? Okay, and so even more so now in the day that we live, you got to be aware of even the content that they get in school. So you got to limit their intake. You have to make sure, okay, listen, I may be able to keep them out of the world, but I can't always keep the world out of them. But as a parent, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to pray for God's wisdom to direct me as I raise them. And there's going to be times, little by little, as I let go, they're going to have to make their own choices. But you know what? I don't want to subject them to the horrors and the filthiness and the ungodliness that's in the world. And so you got to protect your kids, right? So Abraham is feeling the same way. So now look at verse 9. Jump down to verse 9, because Eliezer does exactly as Abraham had requested of him. And so he packs up everything, including some very expensive gifts to take to the family, and he's off on a mission, right? Now, the reason he's packing gifts was because back then, most marriages, as they are in many Asian countries now, or Middle Eastern countries, and even some African countries, back then, marriages were prearranged. Ill. No, listen, don't so ill, okay, so quickly. But marriages were prearranged. And so what happens is that you would go and you would negotiate. Like, say, if I wanted I wanted someone for my son, I would go to a family and I would say, my son really needs a wife. Is your daughter available? And they would say, well, my daughter does a lot around here. My daughter is like our business associate. She's like our administrator. She milks the cows and she gathers, the eggs and she shears the sheep and she waters the goats and she does everything. And if all of a sudden we lost her, it's like losing a main employee. It's like losing our chief employee. It's gonna happen, but it's gonna create hardship in the family to lose our daughter. And so I would say, well, okay, I know it's gonna be a hardship. So how about if, in order for you to give me your daughter for my son, how about if I give you 3 cows, 2 goats, 5 chickens, and a couple gold rings? And they would think about it and say, okay, that's fine. Okay. And that's kind of how the negotiations went right there. So listen to me. So Isaac is going to look for a wife. Okay. So Eliezer is looking for a wife for Isaac, and Eliezer is fully prepared. He's fully prepared to pay top dollar for this wife for his master. Right. So he's got all these gifts to be packed. Right. And so he finally arrived at the town where Abraham's brother Nahor lived, right? And where Nahor was from Canaan, it would have been about 500 miles. So it's a long, okay, so you're not traveling by plane, okay, you're traveling by camel. Okay, I think about camel, I think about that Geico commercial. Guess what day today is? Okay, it's hump day, right? So right. So I think about that in my mind, but all of a sudden he's traveling with camels, and the text says he's traveling with 10 camels, in fact, 10 of, and so they arrive in Aram Naharim. Okay, so it would have taken, if you figure that they traveled maybe 20 miles, 30 miles a day by camelback, you figure it would have taken them. It would have taken them about 30 days or more to get there, right? 30 days or more to get there. And it says that in verse 11, he finally got to the place outside of the town, okay, of where Abraham's family lived. And verse 11 says he made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. And it was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. So Eliezer's got a plan. Okay, here's the plan. Okay, where am I going to meet most of the women, okay, that are potential marriage candidates for my master's son? I'm going to the local watering hole. But the watering hole today is here is not like the watering hole today. Today, the watering hole, okay, let's drink a couple beers and let's go to a local nightclub and let's go to Club Mystique or Club whatever. No. Whatever. Studio 54, whatever it was. I don't know what it was. I'm aging myself, yeah. Yeah. But it makes you guys laugh. So I'll say, okay, good. So the Copacabana. Yeah, the Copacabana. What do you think they are? So it's not like that. So the local watering hole is actually a watering hole. It's a real watering hole where people get real water for their families. And if you go with us to the DR, you realize that they do that there. There's no water there. They go to a local well. They fill up their 4 or 5 gallon, plastic containers, and they take it into their family sometimes every 2 or 3 days. And that's the water that they use for cooking. That's the water that they use for bathing. And so they do that, right before our eyes in countries not too far from us. So there, it's the same thing. And usually, it was the women's responsibility to get water for the family, right? So they're coming, and so Eliezer thinks, okay, women are coming to get water, so let me just wait here. Let me have all my camels lay down or kneel down, right? But check this out, because look at verse 12, because Eliezer, they arrive, and look at what he does now. So he's got his camels kneeling in verse 12, and he says, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham," he prayed. He prayed. The Lord, you know I'm here with a mission. You know what my needs are. You know what the needs of my master are. So he prayed, and look at the content of his prayer. He says, Lord, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. I am standing here, verse 13, he says, beside the spring. It would have been a spring that's underneath, but it would have been a well built over it, right? And they had to climb down into the well and access the actual water from the spring. It says, I'm standing here beside the spring, and the young women of the town are coming to draw water. So, Lord, how do I know which is going to be the best woman here? I'm not even sure it's going to be any of these, right? I'm not sure it's going to be any of these women. I got to find a special woman, right? So he says, so here is my request, okay? This is my request, verse 14, and I will ask one of them. I'm going to ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. And if she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. And this is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. And this is what Eliezer does. He says, Lord, give me a sign. Now, Jesus says an unbelieving generation asks for a sign. But here's what Jesus was talking about. He's saying an unbelieving generation asks for a sign as proof that God is real. As proof, okay? The proof that God loves you is the cross. You don't need to ask God, give me a sign that you love me. God's going to say, look at the cross. Right? And so there's some things that you don't ask for a sign for. But there are times when you do need a sign, when you don't know you're at a crossroad. Do I take road A or do I take road B? When I got all of a sudden all these women that are coming to water, to get water for their families. I don't know which one. So Lord, give me a sign. Sometimes it's perfectly appropriate to pray, God, give me a sign, especially when you need direction. And the direction that you need, any road is acceptable before the Lord. Lord, I know, okay, should I go to this college or that college? Ask the Lord to help you. Okay, Lord, should I go, should I take this job A or should I take job B? Lord, show me a sign. They both look good. They both sound good. I'm undecided. So in some cases like that, it's okay to say, Lord, give me a sign. Isn't that what Gideon did? Gideon put out a sign. He said, Lord, give me a sign. You know, do this with the fleece. So that's exactly what happened, right? So we ask for a sign when we need confirmation for God's will because we're uncertain about God's will. If the Bible doesn't say it specifically, then sometimes it's okay to pray for the sign, right? So he's praying for a sign. Why? Because he doesn't want any old girl. He wants a special woman. Come on, right? And he wants a woman that's industrious, and he wants a woman, okay, that's hospitable, and he wants a woman that's hardworking. It's a unicorn, I tell you. No, it's not. Okay. Listen, men, all the singles. Let me talk to all the single men. Men, those are good characteristics for a future wife. So the first prerequisite, they got to be a woman of faith. And the second prerequisite that he says, let her be hospitable, okay? And let her be hardworking, right? Listen, men, beware of the diva. Yeah. Are you going to let me finish? Beware of the diva that's content with just collecting a welfare check, that doesn't want to break one of her newly manicured nails, okay, that just wants to be on the phone gossiping about anything and everyone, that wants to catch up always with the latest episode of Keeping Up with the Kardashians or the latest soap opera. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Why? Because God created men and women both to be hardworking and to be industrious, right? So you beware of that. But he's saying, God, I want a hardworking woman, right? And so Eliezer, he doesn't want just this girl to give him a drink, okay? He wants that special lady. Don't just give me a drink. I want you to water my camels too. Listen. Have you seen a camel lately? Listen, he's not saying water my 10 Yorkies. Okay. Or water my 10 poodles. Or water my 10 chickens. No. He's saying camels. And you know, I did a brief Google search about camels. And according to West Texas A&M University, a camel can drink 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes. Wow. 53 gallons in 3 minutes. That's a lot of, look at the percentage. That's a lot of water. Yeah. That's a lot of water. And so now this woman, they come with these clay jars, these pitchers, right? And these pitchers can probably hold anywhere, depending on the size, anywhere from 4 to 7 gallons. You're going to see in the text that Rebecca carried it on her shoulder, okay? And so all of a sudden, you do the math. There are 10 camels. They drink 50 gallons each. It would take me 10 pitchers for one camel. It would be 100 pitchers. She's got to go down 100 times and draw from the spring to give water. And you're thinking, Eliezer, you got to be smoking crack. You got to be out of your mind, Eliezer. You got to be out of your mind. And so he's asking very specific. I want you to look specific, 100 jugs. And so he's here. He's proposing, God, let this be an answer to prayer. She offers me water. She offers to water the camels. And now listen, how is he going to pick up this cutie pie? Okay. Is it a pickup line? No. Is he going to razzle dazzle her with jewelry? No. He learned to pray. And he learned to believe. He learned to pray. And he learned to believe from Abraham, his master, right? And so now watch what happens. That's the prayer that he throws out before God. Okay, you and I think that's insane. Okay, but it's not insane because there's nothing too difficult for God, right? So all of a sudden, check what happens. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, he's still praying under his breath. And before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. And she was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor. And jump to 16. It says, and Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, and she was still a virgin. Can you say amen, amen, and come on, Jesus? So she was checking off all the boxes. She was beautiful and she was old enough to be married. Okay. And she came from the household of Abraham and she was a virgin. And she went down to the spring. She filled her jug and she came up again. Okay. And so then he ran over to her. Verse 17. It says, he ran over to her and he said, please give me a little bit of water from your jug. And verse 18, look at how she responds. Very respectful. Yes, my Lord. She answered, have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and she gave him a little bit of drink. And when she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too. What? Okay. Until they've had enough to drink. Right? So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. And I can imagine, 100 trips? She must have been buffed. I mean, she must have been hardcore, 100 trips, right? Wow. Okay. Yeah. And so now look at what the servant does. Eliezer's watching her in silence, okay, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success. He's thinking, how can you wonder? She's the one, man. Pack her up. Okay, close the deal, man. She's the one. Okay. But he's thinking about it. He's thinking about it a little bit. And he's asking, Lord, is it possible you're giving me success so quickly? The very first woman I approach is the very one. Okay. And then at last, verse 22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, and he took out a gold ring for her nose. Come on, Jesus. Yeah, I know you don't like that. but he took out 2 gold bracelets for her wrist. And back then, rings on the nose signified something. I try to find out. But right now, all we know is that a gold ring on the nose, it symbolized, it was just a fashion statement. Later on, it became a symbol of slavery. Okay, but beforehand, during this time, not necessarily, right? So she goes home. So guess what? Now she's all decked out. She's got two gold bracelets. She's got a gold ring on her nose. Come on, men, say, come on, Jesus. Okay, all the boxes have been checked. All the requirements have been checked. And now he knew this was the woman for Isaac. So verse 23, Isaac invites him as a guest to the family's house, which would have been customary. Jump down to verse 26. Okay, Eliezer, when he realizes that God had answered his prayer, he discovered where she was from. When he realized that God had answered his prayer, what did he do? He gave God thanks. Has God answered your prayer? You better make sure you thank him. When God answers your prayer, listen, you stop dead in your tracks. You say, thank you, Lord. When you pray about anything, when you pray whatever it is you're praying about, when that prayer is fulfilled, God, thank you. Thank you that it comes from your hand and not my own. And that's exactly what Eliezer did, verse 26 and 27. He thanked the Lord. And so now Rebecca, after lugging with 100 jugs, okay, she still has enough energy to run home. Okay, because she's all excited. Man, this guy, okay, I worked hard, but listen, I'm walking out of here with two gold braces and a gold ring for my nose. And so she runs home and she tells to tell the guy who gave her the braces and the nose ring. And all of a sudden, Rebecca's brother Laban, you're going to hear about him, not today, but you know later on. Okay, Rebecca's brother Laban goes out to meet him and offers his house as just for him to stay as a guest, right? And Eliezer went to stay with Rebekah's brother Laban, right? So all of a sudden we got to verse 33. All the animals that Eliezer traveled with, everything already has had water. They've all been fed. Everything's been taken care of. And now they're about to sit down to eat. And right before they sit down to eat, Eliezer says, before we eat, I have to tell you the purpose, the mission, okay, of my trip. Right? And so he begins to say, verse 34, he identifies himself, I am Abraham's servant. Bethuel, okay, your brother. Laban, your brother, right? He explained, and he says, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master Abraham, and he's become a truly wealthy man. And in verse 37, it says, and my master made me take this oath. He says, do not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. So go instead to my father's house and to my relatives and find a wife, okay, for my son. So then he jumps down. He gives him the story, gives him the little thumbnail sketch of, you know, what happened. So today I came to the spring and I prayed this prayer, he says to them. O Lord God of my master, please give me success. I'm standing here beside the spring and this is my request. Okay, please give me, I'm going to ask a woman to give me something to drink. And if she not only gives me something to drink, but offers to feed my camels, give water to my camels, I'll know that she's the one. In verse 44, and it says, let her be the one you've selected for the wife of my master's son. And before I had finished praying, he says in verse 45, it says, I saw Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and she drew water and everything happened exactly as I prayed. Okay, and so then I bowed, verse 48, it says, so I bowed low and I worshiped the Lord and I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, because he led me straight to my master's niece to be his son's wife. Can you imagine the shock effect of the family? All right. All of a sudden he's here, he's breaking the news. And so he tells them, verse 49, okay, he's wanting to close the deal. Okay, let's let this happen. I'm on a mission. I have an urgency to complete the mission God's given me, right? So tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and then I'll know what to do next. So Eliezer asked the family. And Laban, okay, the brother, and Bethuel, the father, replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here, so there is nothing we can say. They recognize that what happened at the well was a divine appointment. They realize that it was orchestrated by the Spirit of God. They realize that God was the one that put the pieces together in order for this to happen, right? And the Lord has obviously brought you here, they replied, and there's nothing we can say. In verse 51, they say, here is Rebecca, take her and go. Right? Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. And in other words, we can't argue that it's the Lord behind it. Okay. And Eliezer, all of a sudden, when they said yes, he takes out his bag of tricks and he gives them more gold and more jewels and more gifts for Rebecca and more gifts for Laban and more gifts for Bethuel, right? The father And so they go to bed, they go to sleep, they wake up the next day, and the family wants, he wants to leave right away, Eliezer does, to head back. It's a long journey. But the family wants them, Rebecca, to stay. This is our daughter. We're going to lose her. We're probably never going to see her again. Or if we do, it could be decades later, perhaps, 500 miles away, right? And so, and they probably don't even know the distance. They just know it's, you know, 30 days distance, right? So they want to leave. They want Rebecca to stay 10 more days. And verse 57, it says, well, they said, we'll call Rebecca and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebecca. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her. So Rebecca knew that it was a divinely orchestrated event. Rebecca knew that God was in this, right? And so even though that she knew God was in it, they still asked her. Why would they still ask her? The reason they would ask her is because God may manipulate circumstances. God may bring you to church, okay? And God may have worked on the circumstances for you to be in church, all right? But God will never force the issue of you receiving Christ as your Savior. God will set up circumstances to put you, to point you towards his will, right? But he's not going to make you drink. He'll lead you to water, but the decision to go with him, the decision is completely up to you. You have to decide it, okay? You just can't leave it up in the air and say, if it happens, it happens. God's bringing you to a place of decision, just like God brought Rebecca, okay? Rebecca's destiny was forever to be changed, but she needed to decide. Am I going to go this route? Or am I not going to go this route, right? And so look at how she responds, okay? She says, yes, I'll go. Come on, Jesus, all right? Okay, yes, I'll go. And so she said goodbye. So they said goodbye to Rebecca, verse 59, and sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. And the woman who had been Rebecca's childhood nurse, went along with her. So, okay, part A of the story, which is actually 3/4 of the way done, right? So meanwhile, back at the ranch, Isaac is biting his nails because he's thinking, okay, I got this guy Eliezer. And you know, I got into an argument with him last week. And what if he brings me someone that I don't like? Okay, so Isaac is waiting and thinking, that's a long journey. They probably had an idea of how long the journey was. So meanwhile, back at the ranch, Isaac is waiting. And finally the day comes, you know, when he sees a caravan in the distance. And look at verse 64, jump down to 64. When Rebecca looked up and she saw Isaac coming towards him, she quickly got off from her camel. Okay, and who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant. And he replied, that's my master. That's the guy. Right? Okay, so Rebecca, what does she do? She covered her face with her veil. Come on, she had some self-respect. Okay, you want this? You're going to have to wait for it. Okay, okay. So she had some self-respect there. No, in a way, she was preparing herself. That would have been part of the custom, right? So she covered her face with her veil, and then the servant talked to Isaac before seeing her, and the servant told Isaac, recounted the whole story. This is the one, because A, B, C, D. She checked off all the marks, right? And look at what happened in verse 67. And Isaac brought Rebecca into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, right? And he loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. In ancient cultures, particularly biblical culture, okay, in ancient Bible times, marriage was always confirmed through physical intimacy. It was the act of physical intimacy between a couple that confirmed the marriage, that validated the marriage. At this point, there were no certificates given out. Okay, you got an official marriage license. Today we have a marriage license. It's not just a paper. If it was just a paper, then anyone could go get it. So don't say it's only a paper. If it's only a paper, then go get one. If it's not a big deal, then go get one. Instead of just using that as an excuse, right? And the fact that later on, you know, hundreds of years later, Moses said, I'm going to give you a certificate of divorce. What was that? If there's a certificate of divorce, then there has to be a certificate of marriage. The certificate of divorce annuls or eradicates marriage. It gives right to divorce, but there had to be a certificate of marriage as well if there's a certificate of divorce, which Jesus referred to, right? So, but back then, all the way where we're going now, today's story with Abraham, with Isaac, no, it was the act of taking the woman into your tent and sleeping with her that God says, okay, you're married. That's your wife. And later on, in fact, later on, if you remember, later on through Moses, Moses commanded that if you lose your virginity, okay, you marry the person to whom you lost your virginity to. Why? Because virginity was a very special gift, right? And it was a gift that was only supposed to be reserved for your spouse and only to be given on the day you get married. I know you're looking like me, head blown. But listen, I'm telling you biblical truth. Biblical truth. On your wedding day, okay, the wife gives to her groom a gift that no one else has ever had, okay? And the groom gives to the wife a gift that no one else has ever had. But if everybody else or someone else has had it before that, what are you going to give him? An engraved pen? A cigar? So I'm saying that, why? Because it's important. Listen to me, young people. Listen, your virginity is an amazing gift. It's not something you throw away because the guy is hot or because the girl is fine. It doesn't matter what anybody else is telling you. You reserve that gift for that special one, and you enjoy that gift on that special night after you've said, I do, and the minister has pronounced you both man, husband, and wife. That's the way God wants it to be. Now, you're not going to get that in a lot of churches, because if you say that in a lot of churches, yeah, a lot of people will leave because they'll get offended, right? You know, they'll get offended because it's tough preaching and it's tough. But listen, I'm telling you the biblical, I'm telling you the God's biblical truth, right? And so your virginity matters. So some of you are thinking, oh man, you know, I didn't grow up in church and I was really promiscuous. Listen, there's redemption for that. I'm not saying that to you to make you feel bad over your past mistakes. God can forgive you and God does forgive you. Now, keep going, but be pure. From here on, okay, I am a second-time virgin. I'm keeping myself from my husband, whatever the... Yeah, you can do that, sure. Because you honor the Lord that way. You honor the Lord that way, yeah. And so I encourage you to do that. I'm keeping myself pure. Just because I messed up in the past, that's it. We all mess up. Don't, from now on, walk in purity, right? And so we look at the story of Isaac and Rebecca. I mean, it's a beautiful story. But I want you to look just a few things, because a lot of lessons that we get. One of the lessons that I think is most beautiful is because this story is a beautiful type of Christ in the church, right? Because here's what God has done. God says, I want the Holy Spirit to go down to earth, to live and inhabit earth, and I want the Holy Spirit to prepare a church for my son, Jesus. Do you know the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ? And so the Holy Spirit comes. What's another name for the Holy Spirit? My helper, right? What was Eliezer's name? Okay. God, my helper, right? So all of a sudden, Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. Abraham is a type of God the Father. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to prepare what? To prepare a bride, okay, for Jesus Christ. And so what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To get us ready for that day when we're going to meet Jesus. And what did he do? He gave gifts to Rebecca. He gave gifts to the Holy Spirit. Does the same for us. He gives us spiritual gifts. Okay. He gives us spiritual fruit. He prepares us. Why? Because the bride needs to be prepared before you meet the groom. And so it's a beautiful typology here in the story, right? And just like Isaac waited. Okay, today, Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father, waiting for the command. So he will go, like Isaac, into the field to meet his bride. So what's the Holy Spirit's responsibility? To prepare us. What's my responsibility as part of the church, as part of the bride? My responsibility is to ready myself. Right? Rebecca readied herself. What did she do? She put the veil over her head. She probably put the lipstick on and put the blush and put the makeup. She got all ready. Listen. The greatest day in the life of a woman where she could arguably be the most beautiful she's ever been is her wedding day, is it not? Isn't that what every girl aspires to? I mean, I probably have every single episode of Say Yes to the Dress engraved in my mind because my daughter and my wife love to see that program, right? I'm sorry, she's here today. I'm embarrassing her a little bit. Okay, it's every woman's dream. It's every woman's dream. It's the day will she be the most beautiful. Now, can you imagine a bride that never took care of herself? Did you brush your teeth this morning? No. Did you shave your armpits? No. Did you shave your legs? No. You know, but your wedding dress has got to stain. Yes, okay. It's no big deal. Did you comb your hair? No. But listen, I'm telling you that this is important. Why? Because God expects a bride that presents herself to Christ. In what? In an honorable way. In a beautiful way. God expects you to work on yourself so that when Christ comes, he's not going to look at the bride and say, Ooh, you got a piece of broccoli between your teeth. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You understand the imagery? Because that's what happens sometimes spiritually. You don't take care of yourself and you're like a withered, you're like a withered bride instead of having a bride that's glorious. There's a bride that's all decrepit and withered away, right? And so you don't want to be looking all raggedy and all, you know, all junky and dirty and unkept on the wedding day. So you keep yourself pure. You get ready, just like Rebecca did. We ready ourselves. Here are a few things that we picked up. The first one we already talked about not being unequally yoked together for unbelievers. Here's the other thing that I think Mariella alluded to in her testimony, the power of prayer. Guys, Eliezer prayed and God answered. God answered right there on the spot. Now, I'm not saying that your prayer is going to be answered right there on the spot, but you need to have faith as though it would be. You need to have faith as though God's going to answer it right now. And if it prolongs, then it prolongs. But I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue praying. Don't give up praying for your needs because God responds to prayer. And God responds to the prayer of your saints. So whatever your deepest needs are, you pray about those needs. You give those needs to God. And God, who is faithful, who throughout the scripture, this passage says, you've shown unfailing love. The God who shows unfailing love to Abraham will show unfailing love to you and to me and will answer that prayer, right? So don't give up praying. Look at the person and say, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. And look at the thing. Man, this is the one that blows me away. The one that blows me away, and you might have missed that, in the very last verse that we looked at, it says, Isaac loved Rebekah deeply. Here's a woman that he had never met. Didn't have time for courtship. Didn't have time to take her to Starbucks and get to know each other. Didn't have time for dates. Didn't have time for anything of that nature. But yet it says he loved her deeply. You know what this tells me? This tells me that love is a decision. It's not a feeling. This tells me that love is a commitment and not an emotion. Okay, we come up with so many excuses on why we want to break up and why we want to get divorced. Well, you know, we got married when we were too young. Well, you know, we're not really soulmates after all. Well, you know, over the years, we've kind of grown apart. Well, you know, we're not really that compatible. Oh, you know, and you know, all the excuses that we have for breaking up. And look at a guy here, never met her before. And yet he loved her deeply and he mourned the day that she died. So that tells me that my commitment needs to be stronger. My commitment to my family needs to be stronger. Was Rebecca a perfect woman? No. Was Isaac a perfect man? No. But here is what helped them, two people with imperfections where there's going to be inevitable fireworks. What saw them through to the end? What saw them through to the end was that they had faith in God, but they had a commitment to work things out. No matter what, we're going to make things work. And that's the commitment that God asks us to make, you know, with our families, with our spouses, with our children. It's called unconditional love. A lot of amazing lessons that we learn from this story.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.